Father, we want to just hush our hearts before you. Lord, just realize that you are Lord of your church. Father, that we have the privilege of bowing our knee to you as you have taught us from Philippians. Lord, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord unto the glory of the Father. Lord, that you have given him a name which is above every name. And we have the privilege of willingly bowing our knee to you and acknowledging that you are the head of the church. Lord, that we are lumps of clay that you have put glory into. Lord, any glory that we have is because you have put glory into us. Lord, you are the potter and we are the clay, and you have every right to mold us and to make us and to shape us and to form us and to use us in whatever measure brings you glory, Lord. So we just thank you for that this morning. Father, I ask that you would just speak to us. Continue to speak to us as you have in worship, and continue to speak to us as we look into your scriptures. Lord, I pray that your Holy Ghost will, your Holy Spirit, Lord, will shine the light upon our hearts and upon the scripture, that it would be living to us. Lord, that you would speak to us and, Lord, create in us that which you would. Lord, your word says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Lord. So speak to us, Lord. It's not by man's words. It's not even by words typed or printed on a piece of paper and bound up in a book called the Bible, Lord. But it's as you speak to us through these things. And so, Father, I ask that you would do that this morning, Lord. For, Lord, I am weak and lowly. Lord, I ask that you would just speak to these dear people who love you, Lord, who want to live lives that are pleasing to you, Lord, who want to live lives, Lord, that reflect your glory. Want to live lives, Lord, that are pleasing and freed from self and from sin and from the devil. Lord, that's how we want to live. So I ask that you would speak to us this morning, Lord. Equip us, Lord. Empower us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. This morning, Lord, again and again and again, Lord, empower us that we might live lives that are pleasing to you. For Jesus' sake, amen. Ephesians chapter 4. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to read through these verses 11 through 16. I'm going to make comments on them as I move through them. I know I've done that before, but I love continuity and context. So even though in the Greek this paragraph runs from verse 1 of chapter 4 to verse 16, we're going to jump in at 11. Might make some reference to verse 7. We're going to jump in and we're going to read these. I want to make some comments on them as we go through them, and then maybe spend a little more time on a couple things. And I hope to do that all in the next 35 minutes or so. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And I'm just going to comment and have liberty to do. And he himself, that's Jesus, of course, and he himself gave some apostles and some prophets, that is those who reveal to us the heart of God, speak to us God's heart, what's on the mind of God. Some prophets and some evangelists, that is those who go out and preach the gospel. Missionaries, ourselves, as Paul said to Timothy, to do the work of an evangelist. We're all to be evangelists, sharing that which Christ has given to us. Even if you think it's a little bit, share it with somebody. Jesus gave to the church these evangelists, and he gave some pastors and teachers. And why did he do that? Verse 12, for the perfecting or for the equipping of the saints. That's why there are ministries in the church. It is for this reason that the church would be equipped, that the saints, those who have been born again, who he have called out of darkness and put his spirit within them, those are the saints. So those ministries are for the perfecting, which is an old English word really meaning the equipping of the saints, that we must be equipped. So if the ministries, those five that he mentioned, ministries in the church are functioning correctly, they are so that the rest of the church will minister. and become ministers to each other, to our families, to our neighbors, to wherever God would call us. It's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And why is that? Well, it's for this, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. That's what it's about. It's about the body of Christ. So whatever we're doing, even a bake sale or a garage sale, is it for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ? Everything we do, it should be something that hangs over us as a goal, that we do things for the glory, for the edification, for the building up of the body of Christ. And we will send that money over to Thailand, and there will be orphans, there will be people that have never heard Christ. We're going to help support this man named Sambat, not only with money but with prayers. And working together as a group, ministers, and as a building up of the body of Christ. We did that this last weekend. Not that I'm just focusing there, but I'm just using it as an example. That's what the ministry is for the equipping of the saints, that they would learn to minister, that the body of Christ would be built up, strengthened, and encouraged. And that's what we should be doing. That's what God wants us to do. I see Christ over us as a potter working on us, each of us individuals, and yet together corporately as a church, and yet together universally as the church of Christ. He is up there as a potter, and he is forming a perfect man. He is forming a man, and we get to be part of that, and it's called the body of Christ. We get to be part of that. So that's the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That is, build it up both numerically and spiritually. We are being built up. So then we move on in verse 13, until we all come or arrive unto the unity of faith. Now, again, I've mentioned that just so that this will happen in its fullness when Christ comes again, when this mortal shall put on immortality, when this corruption shall put on incorruption, when we are glorified and we see him as he is and we are changed. And that which we have known in part, we will know in full. We will arrive at this unity of faith and at the full knowledge. Okay, that's the word, the next phrase. And at the full knowledge of the Son of God. But in the meantime, that's also where we're heading. We're heading to we're working that there would be a unity. And it's not a unity that we create. It's the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit never loses its unity. It's just we're either in or out. But it doesn't change. We can be warring, as it talks about in James when we get into there. Whencefore comes wars and rumors of war amongst you? Where does it come from? You know, so we might be out of unity, but the Spirit is never in unity. It is in unity. The Godhead is in total unity, and we are to remain in there. Another phrase says, keep yourselves in the love of God. God never stops loving. We just need to keep ourselves there in the love of God. So until we all come unto the unity of the faith, and again, if we read verses 4 through 6, there is one body, one Spirit, one hope of calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of us all. That's the center. It's not if you believe everything that I believe and you cross your T just like I cross mine and dot every I. That's not. It's these critical things he's talking about, the unity of the faith. And believe me, when we get before Jesus, there will be a unity of faith. We'll have no problems. There'll be no differences. It'll be perfect. But in the meantime, we're learning to live in peace and move on. And this goes not just for us here. He's speaking universally to all the churches. So till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God. We'll come back to some of this. Unto the full knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man. He is the full grown man. You and I are going to the untos. This is the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, conforming us to be like Christ. That's where we're going on to. We're going on to a unity of faith, unto a full knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the unity of faith is only found as the more of Jesus we see, the more of Jesus we see, the more of Jesus we realize as real within us that we experience. That's what this full knowledge means. It's an experiential knowledge. The more of him we experience, the more unity is brought about. The more we learn how, hey, it doesn't matter what I say necessarily. But there's a unity there, and it springs from this knowledge. So that, again, this is where we're going, unto a perfect man or a full-grown man, unto a mature man. He is the mature man, all right? The church is not mature, because as soon as a new believer gets saved, he's not mature, and he's part of the church. So the body of Christ on earth is never mature. As an individuals, we are maturing. But as the universal body of Christ, there's always new believers in there that need to mature. There's always situations in it that need to mature. There's always a growing up taking place. On this earth, we will not attain unto the perfect man as a church universal and as a church even here locally. Because hopefully there's always new people coming in, right? Hopefully we don't stagnate and just end up a bunch of old people dying away. You know, we want to see young people coming in and knowing the Lord and getting saved and born again. So till we all come into the unity of the faith, full knowledge of the Son of God, unto this perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, unto that measure. There's a measure for us of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's where we're going. So this is where we're going. This is our destination that we're going in. And in the meantime, there's a work of sanctification going on with us. There's a maturing going on. There's a unifying going on. There's a submission one to another going on. And again, all these verses really tie together. And so why does he say these things? Why must we come to a full knowledge? Why must we come unto this perfect man? Why must we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? This is why. This is why we must mature. This is why we must grow in grace. This is why we must continue in sanctification, become more like him, that we be, at verse 14, that we be no more like children. And the word children there is really babes. It's the word you would find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, where Paul said, I cannot speak to you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, because you're still babes. There's still divisions there. So you're babes, he's saying. One says, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. And so he uses the word babes. That's this word here, that you be no more babies. What are babies like? Well, they're like this. They're tossed. This is what comes to through the Spirit to Paul's mind. They're like babies. They're tossed to and fro. Okay, they're bounced around, emotionally bounced around, easily swayed, easily deceived, easily, you know, taken this way or that way. He said, we got to mature, we've got to start growing up, that we start putting roots down in the truth. And the only way that happens is by knowing Jesus, by living in what we know here, being obedient unto the Spirit. It's not intellect, it's not knowledge, it's having that knowledge become real in us through obedience and walking in the Spirit. Otherwise, we're bounced to and fro. One of the definitions of the word is mentally agitated. So that you, again, the word picture is of a ship tossed on the sea. We could go to Acts 27, and especially verses 18 and verses 27. Paul talks about the great Euroclidean wind that blew upon the ship and beat it, and it was tossed up and down on the waves, it said. And turn to James chapter 1. We'll get an early look. James chapter 1. And we'll look at one in Hebrews as well. James chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1 and verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers or is doubting all the time, in with one foot and then out again wavering, is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So that's what he's saying, that God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to be solid. He wants us to know the truth. He doesn't want us to be swayed by every fad that comes through the Christian church. God isn't making fads. I said this before. God's not interested in fads. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The answer for the world today is the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like it was 1,000 years ago. God doesn't have to revamp the Bible. He doesn't have to revamp the gospel. He doesn't have to modernize the gospel. It is the knowledge of salvation is the gospel. He doesn't have to change it. God's not interested in changing things. There's not a new fad of whether it's slaying in the Spirit or gold dust or fire tunnels or whatever coming up next. God's not interested in those things. People love sensational. I think the Christians are the most gullible people on the earth. And we, for some reason, we're prone to sensationalism. I mean, here's what I think is sensational. Okay? I think it's sensational. I want to see a man or a woman get saved. Get so saved that sin hath no more dominion over them, that they are dying to the lusts of the flesh. They are dying to themselves. They are born again up and out of the grips of hell and Satan. Saved, saved, saved. Not half born. To me, that is sensational. I want to see a man who is saved, gloriously saved, a woman who is gloriously saved, set free from sin and self, who are instantly proclaimers by the way they live and perhaps by what they say of the goodness of God, of the power of God to raise a man and or woman from death unto life. I want to see that sensationally. It doesn't get better than that. I don't care a lot about some of the other sensations. I don't care even necessarily about the gifts of the Spirit. I do, so don't quote me wrongly. I'd rather see the fruit of the Spirit. I want to see Christ in the lives of men and women. Don't you want to see that in me? You know, isn't that what we want to see? And we're not against any of the things I've just said. But the church is so prone to sensation, and so they have to tell fables and stories. It's just in the book. Read the book. You know, let's just read the book. And turn to Hebrews chapter 13, then we'll get back to Ephesians. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. We're still talking about the phrase being tossed to and fro. Okay? We need the power of the Spirit. It's not a new spirit. It's the same Spirit that He sent on Pentecost. It's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. We need the Spirit. You know, we need to die to self and be filled more and more with the Spirit. This is our footing so that we're not tossed to and fro. Our roots must go down into Christ, must be held by the Spirit so that we're not tossed to and fro by everything that comes by. Okay? In Revelation, it talks about the New Jerusalem being four square. And if you remember years ago, Mr. North spoke in 1969 at Bethany. And we've heard the tapes and about New Jerusalem being four square. And he brought out the point that no matter which way you tip over like a little child's building block, it's the same size. You know, it's not rolling like an egg someplace wherever the wind would blow it. So that's kind of the picture. But here in Hebrews 13 and verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Okay, for it's good thing that the heart be established with grace. So again, he's just saying, so let's go back to Ephesians. As we worked through there, so he's told us that we should grow up and mature. Why is that? So that we're no longer children. See, our roots are in Christ. And He's not wavering all over the place. He hasn't changed His mind once. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. This is who He is. And so that our roots would go down in Christ, that we wouldn't be tossed to and fro by every, and it goes on, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. And again, the picture is someone who's got loaded dice and they trick you, they convince you that, hey, I can roll whatever it is on the dice 10 times, and they do it because the dice is loaded. Or somebody, my picture of it is someone with the walnut and the pea underneath it, you know, and there's quick sleight of hands, you never can get it right. That's what, you know, so these men, that's what he's saying. These other things, they're tricking you so that you move off to the left or you move off to the right from what Christ wants you to be. It's Him and Him alone. Our life and our support and our source has to be Christ. Our roots have to go down on Him. We must die to other things and put our roots down into Him so that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But instead of that, be speaking the truth in love. And the word be speaking, it means that our bodies, our life speaks. It isn't just our mouth that speaks. It's that our life, that we are found walking in the truth. John said in his epistles that I have no greater joy than this, to see my children walking in the truth. And so this is what he's saying. Be speaking, yes, with the mouth, instead of trying to deceive people all the time. We don't do that, I know that. But be speaking, and it's important for us to be speaking with our lives. Be speaking the truth in love. This is why all these things that we're building on these, why are they, we come to this point that we would be speaking the truth, living truthful lives, honest lives, in love. Truth without love is barbaric and it's legalistically killing. Okay, truth without, you can be right, but you'll be dead right. You're legalistic. Truth without love is just legalism. It doesn't do anything. Love without truth is hypocrisy, because it's really not love. Love that doesn't have truth, that isn't telling the truth, isn't love at all. It's just sentimentality. So the two have to be bound up together. So he says, be living, be being truth in love. Okay, they both have to go together. We got a long ways to go on these things. But that's what he says, be speaking the truth in love. Why is that? So that we may grow up into him. Okay, so growing up into him, that's why. How do we, you know, I mean, all these things come and link together. We, you know, they're a chain link, that one is linked to the other, and we're moving through them, and God is applying them, and he's teaching us to do these things. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, okay? That means in all that is godliness in him, and all things are all godliness. So whatever aspect of our life, we're going to grow up into him in these things, in all godliness. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Who is the head? Okay, King James says, which is the head? It's really, who is the head? Jesus is the head. Imagine, we're growing up into the head. Okay, this has meaning. We'll come to it a little more. Growing up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Now, verse 16 is a huge verse. There is so much going on in verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. Again, that little phrase, fitly joined together, is like someone who is knitting or who is sewing, and they're stitching the parts and pulling them together. The threads, the yarn, whatever it is pulling this body together. Okay? The Spirit's doing it, pulling us together, knitting the body together. Because it's imperfect, I use the example of like some of the purses that Ilana has made. They got all these pieces on the floor, and it's designed for something, but it's not ready yet. It needs to be. It needs this to happen to it, that it would be fitly joined together so that it could be used for the purpose that is in the mind of the Creator. And so God is fitly joining us together because he has something in the mind as our Creator, as the head, he has something in mind. So he fitly joins us together. This is the work that he's doing. Fitly joined together and compacted or held by that which every joint supplies. Isn't that something? By that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of each part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, building itself up in love. So there is so much in that. I want to spend a little time on those last couple of verses and go through a bit of this outline that I've given you. So let's look at it, at this outline for a second. And I just put on a heading. So I'm backing up a bit. We're going to come back to this verse 16. Why minister to the body? Well, it's for upbuilding. That was verse 12. It's for the building up of the body. That's why. It's for a uniting of faith and knowledge. And I have a reference to verse. I said verse 7, but it's really verses 4 through 6. So there's my typo. For a corporate personality of Christ's likeness. See, here's the problem. If you have the outline, if you go to the bottom of it there, I have... that the aim of the ministry, okay, and that's all of our ministering, Sunday school teachers, whatever it is, you know, deacons, offering collectors, whoever it is, whatever we do with one another, just visiting, the ministering, okay? The aim of the ministering is not just that individuals be built up, okay? But that the body takes on a personality like Christ and a strength like Christ and a love like Christ and a spirit like Christ. That we have, and so here we have much to learn. We are, as Americans, utterly devoted to personal, individual fulfillment and satisfaction. That the idea of devoting our lives and ministries to building a body of Christ that as a whole looks Christ-like and as a whole has strong faith, and as a whole has unified knowledge, and as a whole looks and acts like the mature man, Christ Jesus, the idea of devoting ourselves to that is very difficult to grasp, because as Americans, we're very individualistic. It's all about me. It's all about us. It's how everything relates to me. But yet this picture is of the Spirit is that it's the body of Christ universal. And it's the body of Christ here at Bethel Fellowship. And yes, then it is individual, because the body cannot be more than the individual total of us. We're more than the individual totals, but it can't be in one sense. If we're unholy, the church is not going to be holy. You know, if we're whatever it is, the church can't be anything more than but what we are. And so, yeah, it is dependent upon us. But our view, again, is so we're so individualistic in America. You know, there's billionaires who won't give a dime to anybody because they made it. Or millionaires because they made it. It's so individualistic. Everything's about me, me, me. And the view of the Scripture is always, it's always Christ and then His church. Christ and then His church. Christ and then His church. When Paul met the Lord on Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And so identified with you and with me and his body that he said that Paul was persecuting him, Jesus. That's what he must have really shook Paul when he heard Jesus say, "Why are you persecuting me?" The body of Christ, it's a universal thing, but we have the great privilege of being part of it, and we are important in it. Number two says, how do we then minister? If we're here for ministering, how do we minister? Well, by relying on Christ as the source of our growth, from whom? And it goes on, then Christ gave gifts to men. Christ gave equippers to the church. Christ is the model and the aim. And I want to spend time on the last one here as we come near the end. Number three is this thing that if you look in verse 15, he said, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So we see there's a movement into him. Did you see that? Into him. In all things, grow up into him in all things, who is the head. So there's a movement. You know, picture a movement that we're growing up, we're maturing, we're being built up into him. Okay? To be like him. And actually, our final destination is him, isn't it? That's really where we're going. Our destination is him. But growing up into him. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Here's some good definition for us, some picture of this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19, I think it is. Yes. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19. "And not holding the head." Okay, he's talking about we kind of jumped in there. Read verse 18. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility." Those who would be worshiping angels, intruding into things which he hath not seen. He's vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, because, this is the problem, he is not holding the head, from which all the body, that's you and me, and body universally, from which all the body, through joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. So here is the picture for us. As we go back into Ephesians chapter 4 and we read these verses 15, "Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head." Again, our picture has to be of a body. Okay? And all the body is connected to the head. There's only one head. There's 10 fingers. There's, you know, whatever. But there's only one head. Jesus Christ is the head. And the head sends out signals to every part of the body. The head sends out nourishment to every part of the body. This head, this spiritual head, feeds the rest of the body. Everything must come from the head for there to be a healthy body. And so this is what he said, growing up in him in all things, who is the head, from, okay, and so growing up into him, and then you see coming out from him, okay? So we're growing up into Him, but we're also coming from Him. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, let me just read it here for us. Tremendous statement by Paul. I was trying to remember it on the way up, or I couldn't remember where to find it. I could quote it, but couldn't find it, and Steve helped me find it here. But in verse 36, it says, For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. For of Him, that means out of Him, and through Him, and back to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. He is our focus. It's all about Him. All of our life comes from Him, from the head. This is what it's telling us. Verse 16, back here in Ephesians. From whom, that is the head, the whole body, fitly joined together. We talked about what fitly joined together and compacted means. It's amazing. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which each joint supplieth. And the picture there really isn't of necessarily a joint. It just means a uniting band. There's a band of the Spirit that unites Christian to Christian. Whether you're in Thailand, or you're in Minnesota, or you're in Malaysia, or you're in Zimbabwe, or South Africa, South America, it doesn't matter. There is a spiritual bond that is there, and we know that. We've all experienced it. From whom the whole body fitly joins together, compacted through that which every joint supplies. I mean, these things are, man, they're big. They're a mystery to me. Do you realize that when you're sitting next to somebody in the church, you're supplying something to them? This is what it says, that we are supplying something to them. It talked about, this is why it says earlier when it talks about that the equipping of the saints is for the work of the ministry. That when you're sitting there, you're ministering something. What is it that we're ministering? Hopefully it's the Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit, you know, not some other spirit. Hopefully it's the Holy Spirit. This is what it's telling us. From whom the whole body... doesn't leave anybody out. It's the whole body. If you're part of the body of Christ, the whole body that have been brought together, fitly joined together, and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of each part. Again, there's a lot going on to there. There's different ministries. And we read in verse 7 that to each one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So there's more measure sometimes going to different parts of the body. Imagine if your little finger got the energy that your leg got as far as growth. How big would your little finger be? You know, it'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? You know, yeah. Imagine if your nose got the energy that went to your backside for growth. Man, you know. And this is what it's saying, that there's a measure coming to each one as they need it. No one's left out. There's a measure coming to each one according to the ministry that God hath given us, according to our working that we are to do. There is a measure coming to each of us. And part of that is nourished through each other. We just do not understand this. We can't grasp it, especially maybe as Americans, Westerners, because we're so individualistic. And verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And what's happening is this is going on, and it's according to the effectual working. So again, if I go back to verse 13, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God. Listen, what you minister has to come from Christ if it's going to build up. It's coming from your relationship in Jesus Christ, from the full knowledge that you're gaining. We're going from glory unto glory, grace unto grace, being conformed into the image of Christ. And this is His purpose in Romans 8:29, that we would be conformed into the image of His Son. It's our relationship with Him. It's our fellowship with Him. As that is rich, so is our sharing with other rich. And again, that sharing, don't think I'm talking about preaching. I'm just talking about a hug or a hi or a nod or an encouraging word, or just, you know, praising, to hear someone pray out and be transparent. It's a blessing. And we just We don't understand it. I mean, I don't understand it. But this is what the Scripture said, and I'm going to stand on what the Scripture says as much as I can understand it. From whom the whole body fitly joins together and compacted through that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working. Again, effectual working means a working. It talks about a power that has effect. It's not a potential power. It is a moving power, and it is effectual. That means it works. If I will die to myself, if I'll open up and let the Lord work in me, it's going to work. It might not happen instantly. It might not happen today, but it's an effectual working by the Spirit of God working through us. This is that it works, effectual working in the measure of each part. Again, all of us have different ministries. We bless in different ways, and those, that's what it's saying, according to the measure of each part. And what happens is it's making an increase of the body onto the building up of itself in love. Now, that is the picture that the Spirit of God paints of a church that is mature, a church that is maturing, a church that reflects Christ-likeness, a church that is just the way God wants it to be. This is the Spirit of God painting a portrait of the church. And it is high. It is marvelous. And it's a tremendous thing. And this is how ministry happens in the church, how it's supposed to be happening in the church. So we haven't reached it yet. You know, our measure of maturity is our measure of unity and of the giving of love to one another. That's the measure of our maturity. Do not fool ourselves. I cannot fool myself. Us as a body, the ministry, the measure of our maturity is our measure of love and unity. That's what these scriptures say. And so, you know, that's what it says. So praise God, we're on the way. None of us are perfect yet. We're moving on to a perfect man who is Jesus Christ. We're going to grow up into the full maturity of him. It says in 1 John chapter 3 that when we see him, we shall be like him. When we see him, man, we're going to be changed. And we're going to be like him. We're somewhat like him now, but we're going to be like him in all the fullness that we can contain when we see him. We're going to be like him. And he who has this hope in himself purifies himself even as Christ is pure. So that's where we're going on to this perfect man, mature man. We aren't there yet. We're going that way. All we need to do is just die to ourselves and love the Lord, spend time with him, fellowship with him, love one another as best we can, moving more and more, being filled more and more with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit more and more and more and more. Again, there's a lot into that we skipped over, but I think we get the idea of what he's saying. Read it again in your own time and let it flow. There's a lot of connections. There's a lot of on-tos. There's at least seven of them. There's other ones there that are in-tos. There's a lot of connectivity in there, but read it through. It is a marvelous thing. This is Christ's picture of his church. This is the Spirit's desire of the church. It cannot be fulfilled without the church or without the Spirit. And I was thinking, I'm going to close here. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 2, not the whole chapter, but it's a letter to the churches, and it's the first letter that Paul wrote. Anybody remember what it is? The first letter, what church he wrote it to? What was it? Ephesus. Yep. Kind of fitting, isn't it? He wrote to the church at Ephesus. Okay? I'm going to read seven verses here. His letter to the Ephesians. And unto the angel or the minister of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So Jesus is walking in the midst of the church, and he's holding all the ministries in his hand. Those stars. It tells us what those things are just before there, doesn't it? In his right hand, I'm reading up in chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which we saw on the right hand of the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the ministers, those ministering of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So here's Christ walking through the midst. He's got the ministry in his hand. Verse 2, he said, I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience. Man, we work. We are a working church. We need to pat ourselves in the back, except for we might dislocate our shoulder joint. But we are a working church. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and thy endurance, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and they are not. And you have found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience. And for my name's sake you have labored, and you have not fainted. Nevertheless. I mean, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That sounds like not a bad church at that point. But he says, nevertheless, I have something against thee. Why? Because you have left your first love. And Paul wrote to them, be building each other up in love, speaking the truth in love. And then here, John's saying it here again. Well, the Spirit is saying it to them. Nevertheless, I have something against thee because you have left your first love, Jesus. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. That is, get right with Jesus. Have fellowship with Jesus. And if our life doesn't consist with anything more than that, it'll be okay. But I want to tell you that if you get in touch with Jesus, if I get in touch with Jesus, I cannot help but go to my fellow men and help them and bless them and speak to them and see whatever I can do, however I can be of service, however I can serve. You cannot sit in a closet alone with Jesus and never get out of it and reach people. That's not what he did. Did he sit in heaven and just look down on the poor, pitiful human? No, he came down. Did Paul do it? No, he came out and went to people. And Peter in prison, these guys were something. But they had living fellowship with Christ. This is what he's saying. Nevertheless, there's something against you because you lost your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen and repent and do the first works. Get right with God. Restore your fellowship with Christ. You know, bow our knees and our hearts to him. Worship him. Because if we don't, he said, I will come quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of the place except thou repent. Then he goes on. But that's as far as we'll go. Verse 7, we'll finish there. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcome will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So that last picture for the church of Ephesus, again, is of a church that's eating. It's eating. It's, you know, it talked about, again, the full knowledge, coming onto the full knowledge of the Son of God. They're eating. That means, again, to me, it's fellowship. We got to have fellowship with Jesus. We got to spend time with Jesus. We need to do it because everything flows from that fellowship. The Spirit flows from the fellowship of Christ. And so the last view of that at church of Ephesus is that they're invited to come and to eat, to have fellowship with Christ. So, amen. Father, again, thank you for your scriptures, Lord. They're deep and wide and high. Lord, Father, we just thank you for them. And Father, I ask that you would just work into our lives that which you want to work into us. Lord, may we be pliable clay in the hands of you, our potter, that you are our head, and out from you everything flows. Lord, we are being drawn and being conformed and being led by the Spirit to be like you and to arrive, Lord, with you. And Lord, in the meantime, though, also, Lord, that you're feeding us. We're coming from you, having come from fellowship with you. Lord, we thank you that to you and through you and unto you is all things, Lord. So just have your way, we pray, Father. Great, great measures of your Spirit continue, Lord, to give to us, Lord. May we be hungry for you and filled with your Spirit more and more and more, Father. For Jesus' sake, amen.